This morning, I'm thankful for another opportunity. You better put on your seatbelts. We are going to fly. We are going to fly. But we're going to get into God's Word. And some of you will be taking off your jackets because you're going to work up a sweat here this morning. And it's warm. Are you warm? I'm warm. Is everybody else warm? I'm hot. Who's cold? Who's cold in here? God bless you, ladies. Some are fanning. Some are blowing. Some are dressing. Okay, well, we're just glad to be in the house of the Lord. And I would say this, to say that we live in uncertain times would be an understatement, wouldn't it? Would that be an understatement? In a little over a week, Election Day will be here. And then we begin 4 more years under the leadership of a new president. How would you like to be coming into office at a time like this? Oh, we can always call the shots from out here, but somebody's got to fill the office. And I don't know, to me it's a little overwhelming watching how the world situation is. Have you been watching how the world is handling the crisis that we face? Have you been really watching that? Been keeping an eye on how the world is dealing with what they're facing? I mean, all around the nation, people are taking all kinds of drastic measures. Listen to this. Got this right out of the paper. An out-of-work money manager in California loses a fortune and wipes out his family in a murder-suicide. Loses all his money and takes out his family. He's a money manager. How many people depended upon him? Right? How's this? A 90-year-old Ohio widow shoots herself as authorities arrive to evict her from the modest house she has called home for 38 years. Can you imagine getting to 90? All you've seen, all you've done, all you've been a part of, and to end it in that way because all your hopes, all your dreams have been pulled out from under you. In Massachusetts, a housewife who had been hiding her family's mounting financial crisis from her husband sends a note to the mortgage company writing, "By the time you foreclose on my home, I'll be dead." Then Carlene Balderrama shot herself to death, leaving an insurance policy and a suicide note on the table. All across the country, authorities are becoming concerned that the nation's financial woes could turn increasingly violent, and they are urging people to get help. In some places, mental health hotlines are jammed, counseling services are in high demand, and domestic violence shelters are full. You know, the amazing thing is, I can kind of expect that kind of reaction from the world. Why? Because they're looking at things from a purely humanistic point of view. And if we were to look at things from a purely humanistic point of view, we could kind of get tempted to react in the same ways. But what grieves me is that I observe Christians handling the crisis that we face. I have watched how the economic situation has literally paralyzed many believers. All they talk about is the money. All they talk about is the state of the nation. All they talk about is what's going to happen next. What's going to happen next? And they have lost that we are to be building the kingdom of God. Now, I'm stepping on my toes this morning too. We need to be focused on what is happening in the economy. However, we cannot forget about building the kingdom of God. Max Lucado, wonderful, wonderful man of God, wonderful pastor, wrote a devotional prayer in response to what is going on in the world today. I'm going to read you this prayer. It's entitled, "You Have Our Attention, Lord." Prayer by Max Lucado, October 2008. Our friends lost their house. The co-worker lost her job. The couple next door lost their retirement. It seems that everyone is losing their footing. This scares us. This bailout with billions, these rumblings of depression, these headlines, ominous, thunderous, going broke, going down, going under. What's next? What is next? We're listening, and we're admitting you were right. You told us this would happen. You shot straight about loving stuff and worshiping money. Greed will break your heart, you warned. Money you will love you and leave you. Don't put your hope in riches that are so uncertain. You were right. Money is a fickle lover, and we just got dumped. We were wrong to spend what we didn't have. Wrong to neglect prayer and ignore the poor. Wrong to think we ever earned a dime. We didn't. You gave it. And now tell us, Father, are you taking it? We're listening and we're praying. Could you make something good out of this mess? Of course you can. You always have. You led slaves out of slavery, built temples out of ruins, turned stormy waves into glassy pond and water into sweet wine. This disorder awaits your order, and so do we. Through Christ, amen. So what is our biblical role? What is it? What is our biblical role in this time of upheaval and uncertainty? Can I just remind us of a couple of things here this morning? I know I didn't give any notes there to you, but I just really wanted you to kind of focus on the message here today and kind of let it sink in and write down whatever you need to type thing. But I remember last week we said that one of the things that we need to do as believers is to claim and reclaim truth. Amen? We need to claim and reclaim truth over and over and over in our lives. And so I want to give you just a couple of truths that we can fall back on. And I didn't hear your Sunday school lesson this morning, brother, but I'm sure they go hand in hand here. Number one, truth number one, God is still in control. Can you say that? God is still in control. Now, that's a very basic truth. It might sound very basic and simple, but it is forgotten in times like this. God has always been in control. He is in control right now, and He will be in control tomorrow. God is in control. Truth number two, God will still supply. God will still supply. I was taught as a very new Christian that this very basic, simple truth, God will supply all your needs. If you have not been taught that, if you have not learned that, learn that now. God will supply all of your needs. In times of famine that are recorded in Scripture, we can go back through Pastor Dick and we can look and see. Even though God's children were in disobedience, even though they were wandering out in the wilderness, even though they were in a time of turning their backs on God, God still supplied their need. Amen? So God is in control. God will still supply. Truth three, God is still faithful. God is still faithful. The government might not be faithful. Relationships might not be faithful. Banking institutions might not be faithful. But God is always faithful. He always has been. He always will be faithful. God is always faithful. Truth four, God still wants the church to fulfill its calling. Kingdom building has nothing to do with what you can pick up at Lowe's. Amen? It doesn't matter how many bricks you need out there. Kingdom building is building lives. Amen. And it doesn't matter how much money is out there or not out there. It's about getting out and investing into the lives of people. Kingdom building. God has called us to be a church to reach this community for Christ. That means while we are out, look at this. While we are out here, out there, we're to be reaching. We're to be talking. We're to be sharing. We're to be going and getting. And while we're in here, we're to be loving. We're to be discipling. And we're to be building each other up in the faith. Amen? So that is truth. God, it doesn't matter what the economy is doing. God still wants the church to fulfill its calling. We're to keep reaching. We're to keep serving. And we're to keep giving. We've got to do that. So as believers this morning, can I encourage you to fall back on these fundamental truths? The more we fall back on these truths, the better you and I will be able to respond to the uncertainty that is around us. I just want to ask a question. Could it be? I mean, is there any remote chance that God wants to use you to be a ray of hope in the life of somebody who has uncertainty? I mean, could it be that God wants you and I to bring hope to a world who feels hopeless? Have we forgotten the mission? I've got to be honest with you. There's so much talk in secular circles and even in Christian circles about each of the candidates. It's kind of interesting. And I've got to be honest with you. Some of the talk is quite unsettling to me. Quite unsettling, quite disturbing. Pastor Dick and I were talking about this just the other week. Have we forgotten that before we are a politician, or before we are a political party, before we link up with any side, we are called to be children of God? Before that. And so that dictates, as children of God, how you and I ought to respond to the uncertainty in our day. There's only one thing that matters. One thing that matters. I'm going to share those words with you there in just a few moments. We'll see that right from the Word of God. Can I just say, it does not matter how qualified a candidate is. It does not matter how much experience he has, or it does not matter how much money he can put into your pocket. It does not matter what he can do with the situation in Iraq or the state of the economy. It does not matter what promises that he can make on TV to gain your vote. It does not matter what political party he really belongs to. There is only one thing that matters in the eyes of God in any candidate. And I want to take you to that. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Keep your hand there in 1 Kings chapter 15. And I want you to notice verse 5. Here's what matters. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Let me just say, David did a lot of good things. David did a lot of messed up things. Did some pretty terrible things. But in the eyes and mind of God, get this, in the eyes and mind of God, when the heart of a political leader is put onto the scales, only 12 words mattered about their entire reign. You can go back and read this over the 40 kings. The 20 that were over Judah and the 20 that were over Israel. And then if you want to add in there the three others, Solomon and David, and you want to add those in there, you go back and read what every one of those kings, it boiled down to 12 words. And that was these words right here. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. 12 words. Their entire reign boiled down to 12 words. Or if the heart of the king wasn't right, then there were 9 words. And look at that. Look at 1 Kings 15, same chapter, and go down to verse 26. Verse 26. Talking of another king, not David, another king. Notice, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So what really matters to God? What really matters to God when the candidates are put onto the scales? What matters to God is, are they going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord? And the only way we'll know that is through this book. Amen? Amen? So where does that leave you and I? I mean, what is the Christian's responsibility when it comes to our political leaders, regardless of who they are? Regardless, doesn't matter who they are. What is our responsibility? I want to give you four things. Four things. Number one, we are responsible to pray for them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're going to be going through some scripture here. 1 Timothy. And listen, if you're still learning the pages in your Bible, that's a good thing. Don't be afraid to ask someone next to you, hey, where is that? Help me find that book. It's okay to ask for help. Okay? Sometimes I can't find it and I know where they are. Sometimes he'll just turn to the wrong one and pretend he's there. I mean, it just doesn't matter. I don't know where that came from. Oh, my. We have a responsibility to pray for them. 1 Timothy, look at this here, chapter 2. I want you to look at this. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Look what this says. I exhort, therefore. Exhort, man, that is strong language here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But it doesn't stop there. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Did you see what that verse said? We have a God-given responsibility to pray for all people. But there is special attention called out to pray for our leaders. Pray for those who are in authority over us. Could it be that we're not praying enough for our leaders? Could that be? Lord, help us. Forgive us. I've heard it said by some folks. I've heard it said by some people that are Christians. Hey, I ain't praying for him. I'm not praying for her. I'm not going to do that. I'm not praying for those guys. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible tells us they're in authority over you. We got to pray for them. And it says, even if they're not in authority over you, it says right there, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. The last time I checked, that word all in the Greek meant all. Everybody. I'm going to pray for them. We have a God-given responsibility to pray for our leaders. We are commanded to pray for our leaders. Ones we like, ones we don't like. We have a God-given responsibility. Praying for our leaders is our responsibility. You know what? They need wisdom. They need direction. They need a heart that is in tune to the very heart of God. Pray for your leaders, local, regional, statewide, and yes, even national. Pray for them. Notice another responsibility. We're responsible to pray for them. We are also responsible to honor them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Let's go back a few books here. Romans chapter 13. I want you to notice verse 1 and verse 7. Brother Herb and I had a little discussion here this morning about a speaker that he was just down to. This is the very passage that speaker used in relationship to the Christian and government. But I want you to notice particular attention to verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Drop down to verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whose custom. Fear to whom fear. And what's that next word? Honor to whom honor. I would encourage you to read chapter 13, all seven verses at another time. As I said, it really deals with the believer's relationship to government. Verse 7 kind of starts off by saying, pay your taxes and don't cheat. Do you know there's Christians that cheat on their taxes? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Mark my words, please. Do not give in to the temptation to cheat on your taxes. Don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus had a lot to say about this. We're going to find out what he has to say about it. Do not give in to the temptation to cheat on your taxes. Give what you need to give. Pay your taxes. Render your dues. Render, therefore, their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whose custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. God will honor your obedience. He will do that. Look with me. Listen to Mark chapter 12. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read to you just a little passage here of where Jesus was confronted with this very issue of taxes. Mark chapter 12. And let me just find the verse here. Mark 12, and let's see here. Verse 13. Mark 12 and verse 13. Notice what it says there. And they said unto him, or they sent unto him, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. They were coming to trick Jesus, as if anybody could do that. But they were thinking from a human perspective. And here's their plot. Here's why they were coming. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true and carest for no man, that thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Here it is. Here's the question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Do we have to give to Caesar? Do we have to pay our taxes? Notice verse 15. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt you me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, whose image and superscription is this? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Notice Jesus' response. Then Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat. You know what else? Romans 13:7 says, show honor and respect. Did you see what it said there? Fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. It does not matter how well qualified they are. Does not matter who is there to fulfill the office. Does not matter how many mistakes they might make. If you are a believer and I'm a believer, then we are to honor our leaders. We are called to honor the position. We're called to that. Let me just say, it's easy to get caught up into bashing this one and bashing that one and bashing those in authority, but the Scriptures admonish us otherwise. We are to show honor to our leaders. Honor. So we are to pray for them. We're to honor them. And notice what else? We are responsible to obey them. Did you realize that? Oh, I know we're supposed to obey our leaders. Well, let's just kind of look at this for a minute. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Bible says a lot about how we are to work with our leaders, those in authority over us. Titus chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Now, let me just explain, because that sentence kind of comes in on the back of some other teaching, and you need to know that other teaching. You will find in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, that the Apostle Paul is teaching young Titus how he is to instruct the various age groups represented in his church. And so he kind of goes through. He says, hey, you older men, you're to teach the younger men. You older ladies are to get around the younger ladies and instruct them and help them and teach them. And you young men, you have a role in the church too. And he kind of lays out this role for all the different age groups represented in Titus's church. And then he kind of says, to wrap it all up, Titus, to wrap all those age groups together, here's what you need to do. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready for every good work. So he tells them they are to obey those in authority over them. And he uses an intriguing word here. He uses the word subject. Put them in subject. Let them be in mind to be subject. That word literally means to align oneself under, to bring under, to submit. We not only find this in Titus, but we saw it in Romans 13:1 as well. Did you know obedience has always been an issue with God? Hasn't it? And we are called to walk by obedience in everything that we do. Do we get it right all the time? No. No, we don't. But obedience has always been an issue with God. You say, Pastor Sean, I don't like some of the things that my political leaders are asking me to do. Neither do I, but we still need to do them. I'm going to qualify that here in a moment. There's only one case where you and I are called to follow a greater authority than that which supersedes our government. I want to show you that. Look with me at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. And I want you to notice verse 27. Acts 5, verse 27. I shared some of this passage here a couple of weeks ago in the sermon, Ordinary People. And we had the account where the apostles now have been brought to the council, and they have been commanded to not teach in the name of Jesus. Notice what it says here in verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you? Now, this was the authority. So those in authority, the religious authority of this time, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The officials told them they could not preach in the name or teach in the name of Jesus. They weren't being given an option. And so did you notice their response? We ought to obey God rather than man. When government, here it is guys, get this. When government tries to force you as a believer to do something that is against this book, you and I need to err to the side of this book. Amen? That is biblical. You say, but what are they going to do to me? It doesn't matter. You need to err to this side right here, to the Bible. But that's the only time. Well, they might have you do some things you don't like. But if it isn't against the book, then you must obey. Amen? Got to obey. Lastly, real quick, we are to realize that God is sovereign over our leaders. I want you to get this. We're gonna talk about something that might be something that some of you have heard for the very first time. So I really want you to get this. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about the fact that nothing slips past His sight. We're talking about the fact that God's will be ultimately accomplished, regardless of who is fulfilling an office. Okay? So when we're talking about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about God knowing, reaching way back into the past, reaching way into the future, and knowing what's going on right now, and putting it all together, and it's working out just fine. That's when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 13 again. Romans chapter 13. I want us to get this. Romans 13. And I want you to look at verses 1 to 4. I know we looked at verse 1 already, but I want to read it in context of the first four verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Just let that sink in for a moment. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Think about the world scene. Think about the leaders. Think about those who have done well and those who have not. All of them are under the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon that doeth him that doeth evil. Do you realize that the powers that be are orchestrated and ordained of God Himself? I want you to get this. So when a wicked leader is in place, guess who you have to take that up with? God. I'll take that up with God. It's kind of hard for us to think about, isn't it? Romans 13 tells us that there is no power but of God, and the powers that be, the powers that are in place right now, are ordained of God. Remember truth number one. What was it? God is what? In control. See, we already forgot truth number one we got down here. God is in control. Does that mean that he's in control even when the guy in office is out of control? Absolutely. God is still in control. Pastor Sean, are you saying that God made some mistakes along the way? Absolutely not. God is sovereign. Daniel 9:21 says this, he sets up kings and he removes kings. We either ought to trust that or not. That means good kings and that means bad kings. They are all subject to the God who is in control. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you something in the Word of God, two examples of this that will just blow your mind away. You ready for this? All right, turn with me. Here we go. Two examples. Go back to Isaiah chapter 44. Talking about the sovereignty of God. Isaiah. Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 44. And I want you to notice something. Notice verse 28. 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus. I want you to circle that name, Cyrus. Circle that name in your Bible. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. You say, Pastor Sean, what in the wide world does that have to do with the sovereignty of God? Do you realize that this passage of Scripture, this is a prophecy of King Cyrus some 150 years before he was ever born? God not only said when, he named him by name. You say, man, Pastor Sean, but that's just one case. Well, let's look at another one. Let's look at another one. Look with me at 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about God in control. 1 Kings, and I want you to notice chapter 13. 1 Kings 13. Let Cyrus kind of sink in a little bit. Here's another astounding example. 1 Kings chapter 13, notice verse 1 and 2. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel and Jeroboam, and stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Say, Pastor Sean, what's that got to do with anything? Josiah, who would be king of Judah, would reign for 31 years. Do you know how old he was? I know some of you do. When he began to reign? 8. 8 years old. Now, lest we just think the kingdom was handed to the 8-year-old, he had other leaders around him, but nevertheless, he was king. This prophecy that you just read came 200 years before he was born. Not only did God name Cyrus, not only did God name Josiah, he prophesied when they would be born, what time they would be born. He knew their name. How is that for the sovereignty of God? He riseth up kings and he takes down kings. God is sovereign over our leaders. The powers that be are ordained and established by God. Let's bring it to a close. Let's bring it to a close. So let's fast forward to after the election is final. What's our role no matter who wins the election? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. As soon as it is revealed who the winner is, no matter who it is, no matter who it is, as soon as that is revealed, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start claiming some truth. I'm going to start claiming some truth. I'm going to go back and say, you know what, God, you're in control. No matter who wins, God is still in control. Amen? And I'm going to go back and I'm going to claim some more truth. I'm going to say, God, that not only are you in control, but you will still supply. You will still supply. And God, you still will be faithful. I'm going to claim that truth. I'm not going to say, God, are you going to be faithful? I'm going to remember that He is faithful. I'm going to claim that truth. I'm going to claim that God still wants me to do what He's called me to do. So no matter who wins, He still wants us to fulfill what He's called us to do. Build the kingdom. And after I claim some truth, and as the economy goes haywire or whatever happens there, you know what I'm going to choose to do? It comes right out of Scripture. I'm going to try and seek first the kingdom of God. That's what I'm going to try and do. I'm going to try and set my affection on things above, not on things below. I'm going to try and think upon whatsoever is good, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever has a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I'm going to try and think on those things. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for my leaders. I'm going to pray for my leaders. I'm going to honor my leaders. I'm going to try and honor my leaders. I'm going to obey my leaders. And then I'm going to remember that God is sovereign over my leaders. Can I encourage you to do the same? Can I encourage you to do the same? Don't get caught up in all the fallout. Keep your focus on the Lord who is in control. In control. And remember, God wants you to have certainty in uncertain times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, it covers everything. It even covers elections. Covers how we're to vote. Covers what we're to seek after. It covers all of life's issues. God, may you be praised today. You are in control. You are faithful. We acknowledge that. And we are not going to let the enemy sow seeds of doubt into our minds. We rebuke him this morning in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would have your way in each of us. Challenge each of us to keep our focus towards you in these critical days. In Jesus' name, amen.